Father, we pray that you would be with us as we open your word this morning. We sit before you at the beginning of a new year with our hearts saddened by the tremendous and unimaginable loss that so many have experienced, and with a sense of urgency to reach out to their needs, but also to reach their hearts with the gospel of your love in Christ. And so we pray. We pray for Christian brothers and sisters from those countries, many of whom are grieving enormous losses. We pray that you would enable them to serve. We pray for Christians in agencies who are rushing into the area and are involved. We pray for governments. We pray that you would enable things to be done in a way that really ministers to people in their brokenness and in their need. We pray that you would teach us things about the fragility of life, that we would number our days, that we might present to you a heart of wisdom in what really matters. And as we enter in a new year, we lay this year at your feet and pray that we would use it well and wisely for your glory, if your Son be not come. Pray for our national leaders. We pray for us as a body of believers. We pray for those who suffer and grieve even in our midst. And we entrust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we sit here this morning at the beginning of a new year, obviously, with this sense that stretching out in front of us is a year of opportunity and also challenge and uncertainty. Well, what's going to come our way in this year? And I have no way of knowing, and you have no way of knowing, the things that are going to be on your plate before this year is over. All the questions you're going to have to answer. Some of them go, should I pursue that relationship or not? Should I ask that person to marry me? Is he the right one? Is she the right one as we think about marriage? Should I end my marriage? Should I hang in there with a hope that maybe something will change? Should I go to that college or this college? Should we accept this job offer that requires a move? Should I go to Boise with MAF or find direction elsewhere? Should we have another child? Should we accept that promotion? Should I join this church or keep looking? Should I think about full-time ministry or missions or something else? I don't know the questions that are going to come your way. Some of them are going to be questions you're looking forward to answering because they bring joy. Some of them are questions you don't want to answer, but you've got to get an answer because there's an issue that's right there in front of you. Some of them are life-shaping and life-defining. Some of them are relatively secondary and minor. But behind them all stands the question, what's the will of God for my life? How do I know the will of God? How do I pursue and do the will of God? Something that a Christ follower takes seriously, because if we call Jesus Lord, then doing his will means something. We can't call him Lord and not do his will. And we've got this recognition deep down, even though we pull back from it, that that's the only wise place to be, is locked in the will of God. So the next 2 weeks, I want to think with you about what traditionally we've talked about as knowing the will of God. And yet we're studying Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. And I want to suggest to you that if we reframe the question, that the right issue is the will of God, but if we reframe the question, we get a better answer. It's not really so much about finding the will of God as it is about how do I make wise, God-honoring decisions? And I want you to understand why that's the better question and how you begin to make wise, God-honoring decisions. And we're going to take Proverbs this week and next week as a kind of guideline for doing that. So turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we have been in the book of Proverbs. Making life work is the way we could describe Proverbs, God's kind of basic instruction about how to live with skill and insight. And we've been studying that. We stepped out of it during December related to Christmas. But over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some very practical stuff about how life is lived, issues of work and money and decision-making and caring for the poor and and a variety of things that are a part of our daily lives. But here we are in Proverbs chapter 8, a little bit different the format we're going to follow this morning. But let's read verse 32. Now, this is a message. In the first 9 chapters, there are 12 lessons from a father to a son, broken by 3 interludes when Lady Wisdom speaks and she addresses. And chapter 8, we're reading right at the end, is an address by Lady Wisdom. It's the personification of wisdom. So it's a kind of literary device. And wisdom is speaking and calling people, live wisely, live according to me. And she said why we should. Now at the end of the chapter, here's Lady Wisdom. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Blessed is the person who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Whoever finds me, wisdom, finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. Now we're going to return here. But before we return there, I want to step back from this and try and get the big picture. And what I want to suggest is, as I've already said, that it's been enormously helpful for me to reframe the question. I grew up asking the question, how do I find the will of God? Certainly a very valid and valuable question. But then when I came to understand that there's a better question, and that question is, how do I make wise decisions? That I get my handle on what we're talking about a little bit better. The ultimate question is the one that Samuel asked of the Lord when the Lord appeared to him. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Now, the reason I suggest we reframe the question is not related to the question of whether God has a plan or purpose for my life. The Bible uses the phrase the will of God in a variety of ways, and so do theologians. And this really gets us into some deep stuff, and I'm not going to go there. I just want you to notice that when we talk about the will of God, we need to ask about what are we really asking about here? First of all, there's the sovereign will of God. That is God's plan for all things. We read in the book of Ephesians that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. That's God's sovereign will, but it's mysterious. It's hidden to us. He doesn't explain that to us. He is going to work His will regardless of our cooperation. He is God in the heavens. There's a second way in which the will of God is used, and we're commanded in the Bible to know the will of God. That nearly always refers to what we would call the commanded will of God, the decretive will of God. That is, the will of God that exists of His commands, His instructions, His directions. So we think of the Ten Commandments, for example. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Those are commands. And that's God's intentions for all people, and especially for His followers. God's sovereign will be accomplished with or without our cooperation. God's commanded will requires our cooperation, our submission. There's a third way in which we think of the will of God, although the term may not ever be used in quite this way in the Bible, and that's God's personal, His specific will for my life. Usually it relates to location, vocation, and relation. Who should I marry? Where should I live? What should I do? But there's all kinds of other questions related to the will of God, His personal concern for my life, His plan for me. Now, strikingly, we ought to note that's not God's primary concern. He is much more concerned about who you are than where you are. And it's also not something that God makes available to us. But when we're talking about this, we're saying God does have a plan and purpose for our lives, and we live within that recognition. Secondly, the issue is not whether God guides His people. One of the glorious promises of the Bible is that God does indeed guide us. And we can be confident if the Lord is our shepherd, we will not want for guidance. Listen to Psalm 25. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in His ways. He guides the humble in what is right. He teaches them His way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of His covenant. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will, that is, the Lord will instruct him in the way, pardon me, he will instruct him in the way chosen for him. I love Psalm 48 and verse 14. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. They will never perish. They'll follow him. He's the shepherd. The Lord promises guidance. But what nowhere in the Bible does he promise is a blueprint of what the building's going to look like before it's there. He promises that he will get us to the right destination, but he doesn't give us a preview of the journey we're going to take along the way. He unfolds for that in our life one step after another. So the question is, how do we get God's guidance in our life? How do we experience this in practical ways? And really comes down to two things. Do we get God's guidance by directions that come mysteriously from God, or do we get God's guidance through decisions that are empowered and enabled by God? And I want to suggest to you that the Bible says the primary way, recognizing God is always sovereign, the primary way you will be guided in your life is by having the wisdom to make wise decisions, not by having voices that come in different directions. So let me talk a little bit about two dead ends. That's not the best term, but I think ways in which we seek to get guidance, extra-biblical guidance, by directions. One is the conventional way. This is the way I was brought up. This is the way I thought about the will of God. I went back and checked on some old sermons. I've preached this at certain points in my life, and it's the idea of finding the will of God. Again, the problem isn't with the term, but behind that, there's the idea of God has a specific blueprint for my life. God has a specific plan for my life, a pattern for my life. And according to Psalm 103, God's ordained all the days for my life, so that's fine. But the issue is, I've got to find it. I've got to search and find the will of God for my life because it's out there mysteriously, and it's a little bit like a blueprint, and I get glimpses of it now. So how can I find it? And the idea is that my basic challenge is to find this mysterious will of God for my life. James Packer, who doesn't hold this view, says it like this. God's plan for your life is like an itinerary drawn up for you by a travel agent. As long as you're in the right place at the right time to board each plane or train or bus or boat, all is well. But miss one of those pre-planned connections and the itinerary is ruined. A revised plan can only ever be second best compared with the original plan. The assumption is that God lacks either the will or the wisdom to get you back on track. And there's enormous pressure. I've got to find the will of God because I might be stuck with second best for the rest of my life. But how do I do that? Well, there's a sense that it comes by inner feelings and urges, that there'll be an inner sense that this is the way I ought to go. Or one of the common things is, using Colossians, you'll feel peace. I feel peace about this decision. Or it's circumstances, that I laid out a fleece and I asked God to show me this, and this happened, so I know it's his will. These circumstances all came together in this particular regard. Now, I am not suggesting that all of those things are not possible, but I want to suggest there's several things. First of all, it puts this sense of pressure that I've got to find the will of God, but I'm not quite sure about how to do it. It reduces us to passivity, that I'm not sure how this news is going to come, but I need to wait. I remember a friend of mine saying, when he phoned me up to speak at a place, he said, are you one of the kind who has to pray about this for 3 weeks or can give me an answer now? You have to find the will of God for this, or can you make a decision related to this? And life sometimes comes fast, and we need to make decisions, and this can reduce us to passivity. More important, though, it's not the way the Bible speaks. It's not the way we read in the New Testament that we're to find the will of God. We're to do the will of God. I'll come back to that in a moment. But the emphasis isn't on finding it in this mysterious way. Most important, it doesn't work. Why do I say that? Well, because I have met people who have come to me and told me they feel peace. But they're telling me they feel peace about something that's either a sinful decision or a really stupid decision. They're telling, well, you know, I prayed about this, and I know that most times it's wrong for a man to leave his wife. But I pray, I feel peace about this young chick the Lord's brought into my life. And I've had more than a few tell me that. Feel peace about this stupid decision. You know sometimes why you feel peace? Because you finally made a decision. Been working. You finally made a decision, so you feel peace about that. And circumstances, there are times where God brings things in our way, but you know, it's interesting. We're here in Redlands, and along the way of getting here, there was a fire in the building in Dallas. There was two earthquakes the day we came, and our house didn't sell for 2.5 years after we moved here. All of them are good reason to say, circumstances said don't come. And yet we were utterly convinced God was bringing us to this particular place. Sometimes the Lord leads into places that are not exactly open. And sometimes there's an open opportunity. And the Lord says, I don't want you to go through that. So this conventional way of finding the will of God often leads us, where do I go now? There's another suggestion, and that is that this emphasizes not so much finding the will of God as hearing the voice of God. And again, I don't want to demean hearing the voice of God. God is sovereign and free to intrude and intervene in our lives any way He chooses. But part of this is that I hear the voice of God in terms of inner impressions. Strangest wedding I ever had any part of was the wedding of a very nice young woman who at one point in her life had just known God was working in her life and telling her that she was to marry Don. Don was a bright young Christian, the head of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship on the college campus. He was going into medicine. He ended up being a student speaker at the Urbana Missionary Convention, went as a missionary to Pakistan, and she knew God was calling her to marry Don. And she made a vow, I'll marry Don because it's your will. The way this happens is so confusing, though, because God never informed Don of this particular inner urge. And Don ended up marrying somebody else and ended up going to the mission field and serving the Lord. And now Judy had fallen in love with this young guy. And they were a terrific couple. Everybody would say that. But the Lord had let... It was the weirdest premarital counseling and whole counseling situation. I don't have time to tell you the details. It was my weirdest marriage, highlighted by the point where she finally showed up at the church, unsure even at that point whether this was the will of God. And then I said, do you take this man to be your wedded wife? And there is a full minute of silence as she's deciding at this. Now, a minute is really long at that particular time, if you can imagine the answer to that question. Johnny Erickson, after she'd written her book telling her story, tells the story of a young man in his mid-20s who drove hundreds of miles, showed out of her front door and said, as she came to the door in her chair, hello, I'm Fred. God led me here because He wants me to marry you, which is an interesting door-opening observation. She invited him in. They had a talk for a while. He was a little discouraged when she told him not only had the Lord not informed her about that, but he was number 9 or 10 in the men who had come and showed up at the door to say that particular issue. When we came to Redlands, I'll probably talk more about this next week, 3 churches in Canada had taken unanimous votes on their elders saying, we believe God wants you to be the pastor of our church. It's a little intimidating, but they had impressions. Then there's the method that I guess I'd call biblical divination. There's several ways this works. One of the ways it works is you just open your Bible and you put your finger down and you get guidance from the Lord. I've met Christians who've done it that way. Read about 2 high school guys. One had done very well in business, gone on after high school. He was always one of those kind of driven guys, went into business, made a lot of money. He was meeting with his friend, and his friend was totally different, had kind of been lackadaisical, hadn't paid much attention to school, hadn't done much, he didn't go into any education beyond high school. But he discovered this guy had made a huge amount of money. He talked about this, said, you've got to explain it. How did you make so much money? So I opened my Bible one day. I just went home, shut my eyes, opened my Bible, and I stuck my finger down. It was on oil. So I went and invested the money I had in oil, and I really did well. The oil market was good. Then I felt another need a little bit later, and I stuck my finger at another place in the Bible, and it said gold. So I invested in gold, and the way the gold market, I made a lot of money. This guy was enormously impressed, and he got away from there, went rushing back to his hotel room, got out his Gideon Bible, flipped it open, stuck his finger down on where it was, opened his eyes and read chapter 11. There's something pagan about using the Bible that way. But sometimes you use the Bible in a similar way. A good friend of Elizabeth and mine in high school, in college, a committed Christian, somebody who had enormous influence in our lives. I remember him wanting to serve as a missionary. And I must confess, I don't remember the details precisely, but he came one day and discovered he knew exactly where the Lord wanted him to serve. And he said, the Lord was calling him to Indonesia, to serve him in Indonesia. And said, how did you get that? He said, I was reading in Acts chapter 16, and the Lord made it really clear that I was to go to Indonesia. And said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, there's a phrase in there, and it just jumped off the page, preaching the word in Asia. And somehow the Lord had used that to say he was to go to Indonesia. So I said, we've got to look at this, Peter. And so we went back and looked at it. He said, Peter, that Asia is what we call Turkey. It has nothing to do with Asia, the continent of Asia. And besides, the whole phrase is, the Lord was not allowing you to preach the gospel in Asia, but saying, come to Macedonia and help us. Well, by God's direction in his life, interestingly, I drove with him when he went to Quebec, and he served for 40 years in Quebec as a missionary there. But at first, it was this phrase that jumped off the Bible. Then there's people who say, well, the Lord said to me. You ever had somebody, well, the Lord said to me, we should do this. The Lord has revealed we should do this. Now, will you push them on that? Now, are you sure the Lord said, tell me, what language did he speak when he spoke it to you? And how? Did you hear his voice? No, I just have a feeling. Well, let's be honest then. Let's say, you know, I've prayed about this, and I have a strong feeling that may or may not be of the Lord. But don't start telling me the Lord said. Because of the influence of a friend of mine, somebody once came in and said to me, the Lord said we should do this. And I said, okay, well, let's do it. He said, no, I think you should talk to me about it. I said, no, there's nothing to talk about. If the Lord told you to do it, we need to do it. Well, he said, that's not what I meant. Please don't go around saying the Lord told me, the Lord led me, unless you're very careful. That's using the Lord's name in vain. It is entirely proper to say, in the course of prayer, I've prayed about this, and I believe God's directing us to this. Now, there's some who are convinced God still speaks prophetically, and we could have an interesting discussion about that, and God reveals His word through spokesmen, and they have a word of knowledge or a word of direction. And God certainly and clearly can do that. But it ought to be noted that even those who most fervently believe that position, who are anchored in the Bible, say, don't take God's word from another person as the direction in your life. And that's illustrated in the Bible in a way that I don't have time to go into in the story of Paul's life and a prophet named Agabus. If the Lord chooses to speak that way, he can. But many of these, I heard the Lord voice, are really statements that some of them, like Bible dipping, are really more pagan than they are Christian. And others are things that we ought to take seriously, but we need more than that to help us get direction. The Lord can break into our life any way he wants, but his normal way is not to speak prophetically or to give us some sign. That's in his hand. We can't control that. So how do I normally live my life And what I want to suggest to you is the Bible's direction is that we are to walk the way of wisdom, and walking the way of wisdom means making wise, God-honoring decisions. Now, I want to unpack that more next week, but let me make a couple of observations about it. The first thing about making clear or wise, God-honoring decisions is the recognition God has declared specifically His will in the Scriptures. God has given us His Word, and it is the primary resource tool for Christian decision-making. Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against You. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's the way I find my way in life. By the way, that's an interesting illustration because a lamp isn't like a flashlight. The lamp is about taking a birthday candle, if you think about the way the lamps worked in the ancient world, and trying to walk in the darkness with a birthday candle. How far ahead do you see? About one step. You don't get the whole path illumined. You get enough light for the step you need to take. And that's the way God nearly always guides us in our life. There's enough light for the time, but we're not entirely clear of all the destinations that this is directing us in. The Bible is very clear. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if I live my life in accordance with the Word of God, I'm equipped for every good work. And according to Joshua chapter 1, when I live within the framework of the Word of God, I'm a success. Now, that's very important to understand. When I live within the boundaries of Scripture, my life pleases God. That means I can be sure that if that boundary is in place, whatever decisions within the boundaries of Scripture, catch this, it's enormously helpful, whatever decisions are made within the boundaries of Scripture are wisdom issues, not sin issues. And I am free to make and required and responsible to actively make decisions within the boundaries that are established by the Word of God. Unless God chooses to intervene in some remarkable way. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is an interesting passage because it's Paul's direction on how do you figure out about marriage. It's addressed to a woman who's a widow. But the larger principle is, listen to it, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, a woman's bound to her husband as long as she lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she's happier if she stays single as she is. And I think I have the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, I'm widowed, and I want to remarry. Who can I remarry? Anyone you want, as long as it's within the Lord. So what's the boundary? Marry a Christian. Does that mean she should marry anyone she wishes? No, it means use some wisdom here. Within that boundary, you can make some very dumb decisions, but they're not sin issues, they are wisdom issues. And I remember how that freed me up in my own life to recognize when I know a decision is being made within the boundaries of the Word of God, it now becomes a wisdom issue and not a sin issue. And in the light of that, I need to trust that I can make wise decisions and to trust the mysterious, sovereign guidance of the Lord who has said, He will lead me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Not for my name's sake, but for His name's sake. And within the boundaries of wisdom, I am called to active decision-making. That doesn't mean I don't pray. We're going to get there in just a moment. Doesn't mean I don't seek counsel. Doesn't mean I don't need the input of the Spirit. But it does mean that I am called not to mysteriously wait, but to choose. Now, let's go back to Proverbs. And I just quickly want to notice the foundations of walking in wisdom. First of all, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. A proper relationship to God and a proper relationship to God's wisdom are the foundation of walking in the way of wisdom. So Proverbs says in chapter 3 in verses 5 and 6, in one of the most familiar of all of the statements, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own insight, your discernment. In all your ways acknowledge or know Him and He will make your paths straight or smooth. Here's something that becomes obvious, and anybody, as you begin to reflect on it, can understand how important this is. The will of God isn't something isolated from the character of God. The will of God is an expression of the character and purpose of God. So the better I get to know God's person, and the better I get to know God's purpose, the better I'll be able to discern His will. I'd have people come to me and say, you know, Elizabeth said such and such. And I'd almost certainly under circumstances saying, no, you didn't understand her. I don't think you heard her right. Because I know her person. I know what her will is or her direction is. And the better we get to know someone, the more clearly we can discern what they are likely to have us do in that particular situation. That's why the call here is to trust Yahweh. Very important, not just trust God generally, but trust Yahweh, the God who's revealed Himself. For us, it's trust God made known in the Lord Jesus. And don't just trust Him a bit, trust Him with your whole heart. God is absolutely trustworthy, and we need a confident reliance on who He is to draw close to Him. And as we draw close to Him, we can have confidence that we can come with our weakness and our uncertainty. We don't need to rely on our own insight, and it's not saying park your brains. What it's saying is don't be so arrogant to think you don't need help. Don't rely on your own unaided understanding. You need to get as much information as you possibly can, but in the midst of that, you need to come to the Lord, and don't think arrogantly, think submissively, and think dependently. Mike Iaconelli puts it well when he says, the real issue in life is not the search for God's will. It is the search for God. The issue in faith is not knowing what God is doing. Rather, it is in knowing that God knows what He is doing. You know, we shared on New Year's Eve, a bunch of us, and we shared defining moments in our life. And it was interesting as we didn't reflect on it in these terms afterwards, but almost all of us, as we thought, I had no idea what God was doing. I had no idea that this decision made then would end up with us being here now. Isn't it marvelous to look? All I knew is that was the defining moment and God has brought me here. We don't always know what God is doing, but we know the God who's doing what He's doing. And we trust in the Lord in the midst of that and submit to Him. The issue of faith is seeking God's presence, not God's plan for my life, because there's no plan outside of my knowing Him. We don't need to know the will of God. We only need to know God, which is, strangely enough, knowing His will. Now, the paradox of that is obvious, but some people say, I want to know the will of God so then I can decide whether I'm going to do it or not. And God won't reveal His will to people who want to vote on it. He reveals His heart to those who are committed to do it. Trust, that's the first thing. The second thing, notice, let's go back to chapter 8, that passage I read earlier. We not only need to trust Yahweh, we need to hear Him, to listen to Him, to prayerfully submit to His wisdom. Verse 34, blessed is the person who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. Now, the primary way in where we hear the Lord, I've already said it, but let me go back to it again, is in Scripture. It is where God's moral will, where God's spiritual heart is revealed to us. And that is what guides us into Christ-like living. We need to understand it properly. We need to follow it well. But within the boundaries of God's Word, there is freedom. I wish I could elaborate on this. There was a fellow who was forced to leave seminary when I was there because he was going virtually crazy in the morning because he would spend hours praying about what shoes and socks he should wear. And he wanted to make sure he was in the will of God. Somebody's depicted Eve coming to the Lord in the Garden of Eden, and Eve saying, what can I eat for dinner? And the Lord said, well, I told you. You can eat from any tree of the garden except the one that's in the middle. Yeah, but should I go to the pears or apples? You can eat from any tree of the garden that you want. Just don't eat from that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, but should I have plums or... What's the answer? Choose whatever you want. Just don't choose that one. So what did Eve do? She chose that one and ignored all the others. We need to hear the word of God. Secondly, we need to pray. Waiting daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Why? Because you're waiting to get instructions. You're asking, where do you want me to go? The picture here is of a servant at the doorway of a wealthy woman, tuning his ear to hear. And so we read the word, but we listen prayerfully. And through the enablement of the Spirit, we bring these things before the Lord and ask him to tune and direct us. And then in the larger context, and we'll come back to this, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom comes not simply from God through his word and by the Spirit through prayer. It comes from God's people in direction. That's why the lessons come. Hear my wisdom. Hear what I have to say from parents to a son. The promise of Proverbs is, he who walks with wise people will be wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. So wisdom is not only mediated through Scripture, it is mediated through wise people. And next week we want to come back and talk more about that, about how we walk in wisdom by gathering around us wise people so we can make wise decisions for the glory of God. But what I want you to see this morning is God's called you to walk into the year 2005, and he's promised, I'm going to lead you, I'm going to guide you. But the way I'm going to lead you and guide you is through my word and through your prayerful dependence upon me and through my Spirit at work within you. You're going to make decisions which are wise decisions. You can't ask others to make those for you. You need to make those wise decisions. You need to be proactive in trusting me as you live life. And that's the way I'm going to guide you. You won't have perfect clarity. This side of heaven, you won't have all full understanding, but you will know that I have said, this is the way, walk in it. So live with the freedom that God has given you within the boundaries of his word, and this year will be a great year of knowing that you are being guided in the way of righteousness for his sake. Well, we're going to pick up more of this next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promise that you will guide us with your eye upon us. You will lead us in the path that honors you. May the things we've talked about this morning and the things your Spirit communicates in our hearts guide us for your glory. And as we give, it is with gratitude that you have created us for your pleasure and for your presence and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Spirit, I
was created to live in your presence, Lord.
Well, let's stand together as we're dismissed this morning. Again, let me remind you about the concert of prayer tonight. I hope you'll be able to carve out some time and join us for an hour or an hour and a half of prayer together. Father, we recognize as we've sung that we are created for your presence. We are also created for your pleasure. And yet we know because of sin, both of those things required the death of your Son to bring us into your presence and to help us to know your pleasure. And most of all, we were created for your glory. May we in the year 2005 live in such a way that we live in your presence for your pleasure to the end of your glory. And in that we will find our joy. In Christ's name, amen.